This morning I'm going to be preaching from Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 15 through 20. And the title this morning is Jesus Really? Is Jesus Really a Friend of Sinners? You ever have a song pop into your head and you just can't seem to get it out? I got up Thursday morning with that one playing in mind. And midday it was still in my head and I just couldn't get it out. Up until that time, this was not the sermon that I was going to preach. But that song wouldn't go away, and the more the song played in my head, the more I thought, is Jesus really a friend of sinners? And if he is, do we, his people, understand it? Do we understand that he's a friend of sinners? And if we do understand it, are we? We're an extension of his hands, right? We're his body on this planet. If Jesus is a friend of sinners, then it would be important for us to understand that. It'd be important for us to be their friend as well, wouldn't it? Is Jesus really a friend of sinners? I'm going to be honest. If Jesus isn't a friend of sinners, I am and we are in really big trouble. And that's the truth. So is he? Is Jesus really a friend of sinners? And is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say that he is? Because as believers, we know God's word is inerrant and it is our guide, right? So if that's what the Bible says, then we know that he is, right? Let's look at Matthew 11, 15 through 20. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Pray with me, won't you? Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity that you've given us to be here in this place. Lord, I know you've sent each one of us here purposefully this morning. I've said it many times, we come from many different places, many different homes, many different perceptions, but we all come to the same place. Lord, because there is only one place to come, and that is you. Lord, it matters not our situation or our circumstances. They're all so varied here this morning. Some of us are hurting, and then even at that, Lord, we're hurting for different reasons. But Lord, some of us, we just come not caring. We come because it's a habit. Lord, we come for so many different reasons, but Lord, we all must come to you. I pray, Father, if nothing else happens today, that that truth sinks home, that you are our only hope, that we have no hope outside of you. It is just you, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would help me through this message, that it would be you that would speak, and that it would be you that would expound upon your word, that make it clear to us, allow us to be able to see it and understand it in our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, that it be to such extent that it would change us. Lord, there may be someone here this morning that's never accepted you from the free pardon of grace, and as Gaylord so eloquently prayed, Lord, it's free. You're offering it free to us. And Lord, so many of us here today have experienced that. But Lord, we still need changing. Each and every one of us here today needs to grow and be more like you. We need to let go of and become more like you. We need to allow you to be Lord of our lives. Whether it's for salvation and a first experience, or whether we've been walking with you for many, many years, Lord, and we've taken back things that don't belong to us, like our life. Lord, let this message, through your Spirit and the power of your Word, let it change us this morning, that we might become, each and every one of us here in this place, who you have purposed us to be. Have your way here, Lord Jesus, and we give you the glory and the praise for it, for you alone are worthy. And it's in your name, Lord, that we pray. Amen. I almost titled this message, "Ain't It Good to Know You've Got a Friend." I think I've preached that one before, honestly. It is my hope, as I said, if you don't hear anything else this morning, that you hear that you have a friend. Whether you know it or not, you have a friend in Jesus. It's the absolute truth, and as I said, it's whether you and I see or find it in, even in God's people. It doesn't make any difference. It's still the truth. The world has a friend in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I think that this part is even more important. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16-17. See, the world deserves to be condemned. Each one of us here this morning are deserving of death. The wages of sin are death, are they not? Each and every one of us here this morning deserve to be condemned for the sin that's in our life. But we have a friend. We have a friend in Jesus Christ. John 15:12-15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Hold on to that thought and that truth, because we'll come back to it before we're done. But first, let's look at what else Jesus is saying here in these verses. As I prepared this week, I almost didn't add 15 and 20. And I know some might think my tying 15 and 20 in with 16 and 19 is taking them somewhat out of context. And I guess they'd have a valid point, because most of the versions I looked at, they didn't tie them together. They split them. But I've tied them together intentionally this morning, because I believe what's before and what's after verses 16 and 19, I believe it's relevant to what Jesus is saying in verses 16 and 19. Matthew 11 starts with John the Baptist, who's in prison, sending two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And he does that in verse 3. And then Jesus tells these followers of John to go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And that's in verses 4 through 6. Is or isn't there a message there for us as well? How many times have we witnessed Christ's movement in our lives, and yet when the skies change, when they become cloudy, or we often wonder if he's who we thought he was? Or we wonder where he's at, don't we? We wonder if he's still there, don't we? We all do it, don't we? To some extent or another, we all do it. We're all guilty of it. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. After this, Jesus tells John's men to go back and tell him. After he tells them that, he proceeds to ask and tell those in attendance who John the Baptist was and who John the Baptist is. He says, "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist.'" But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's verses 10 and 11 and 14 and 15. What's the message there for us? Just as we've discussed the last few weeks, God's plans cannot be thwarted. I was going to say that word last week and I chickened out. And I think I pronounced it right, didn't I, Paige? We argued about that last week to some extent. They can't be, can they? If they can, we're in trouble. Right? They can't be overcome. I'm not going to chance it again. I said it right first time. They can't. We cannot stop God. Do we understand what a blessing that is? I can tell you from my perspective, I do. Because even if I mess this up, I can't stop God. Because he's God, right? He's pretty good at it too. He can't be stopped. If he says the wages of sin are death, the wages of sin are death. Someone has to die, right? He had a plan, didn't he? Couldn't be stopped, could it? They tried. They've tried ever since. If he said he's coming back to take us home, he's coming back to take us home. We can count on it. If he says he's our friend, we can count on that as well. He is our friend. So much so that he overcame death's penalty for us and that he died in our place. His plans cannot be stopped. He will accomplish exactly what he sets out to do. He will do that both in and through us. He will. I talked to Gavin this morning in Sunday school. We were talking about God's plan for his life. It's important that our young people know that God has a plan for their life, isn't it? Gavin's given his heart to the Lord. We baptized Gavin. Camp Island's a wonderful place. They do wonderful things. They come down to where these kids are at, and they present the gospel to them, and they hear it. And they give their hearts to the Lord. But I told Gavin, I said, okay, you've done this. What next? Do we stay here? Is it enough that you've made a statement of faith and that you've followed him in baptism as you're commanded to do, or do we do something else? I asked Gavin, I said, Gavin, we gave you a Bible, right? Yeah. He's starting to talk to me. It's kind of cool, actually. I said, do you read it? And he's honest, too. He said, no, I really don't. And I said, well, do you think you should? And he said, yeah, I do. I said, what do you think God has planned for you? I said, what if God calls you to be a missionary? What if God calls you to be a preacher? So what are you going to say? He said, I'm going to say yes. I said, well, you're smarter than I am. Because I said no. And then I proceeded to tell him how I wrestled with God. Somebody said that last week after service, and I thought about myself and my hip hurting. And how many times I wrestle with the Lord. And how bright I was for telling him no when he called me to preach. I don't know what the Lord's going to put on Gavin's life, but I know he has a calling for it, because he doesn't call any of us by accident. We don't come to know Jesus Christ by happenstance. He has a plan for our lives. What's wonderful is it can't be stopped. Now, we can be as hard-headed as I was, and I could have continued to pursue and went the other way and continued to tell him no, but I know I wouldn't be here this morning, but I don't think I'd be on the planet this morning. Because our God can't be stopped. He can't be overcome. If God says it, it's done, right? Gavin's smart. Bob is stupid. Bob learned it the hard way. Hopefully, Gavin won't. Hopefully he won't. But we need to understand that his plans can't be stopped. They cannot be overcome. What he sets out to do in and through us, he will. And even if I mess up, or you mess up, and I can guarantee you we will. We will. Because if it can be done wrong, I'll do it. Right? You too. We're sinful by nature. We're human, and that human nature is sinful. We will mess it up. But God's plan will still be fulfilled through us. One more thing before we move on. Verse 11. No matter our stature, no matter our place, our circumstances, it's where he said, "Assuredly I say to you, those born among women, there's not one risen greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." No matter how well off we are, how big we are, how small we are, how young we are, how old we are, no matter. No matter our place or our circumstances, whether good or bad, no matter what happens here, whether it's good or it's bad, it's kind of the theme of what we sang about this morning, isn't it? No matter, it will not compare to heaven's glory. So no matter what we are going through right now, and some of us are going through things right now, no matter what those things are, some of them are pretty bad, it won't compare when we see heaven's glory. We won't look back and say, "Well, that was terrible, but I'm glad I'm here." We'll look back and we'll think, didn't matter. Doesn't amount to anything compared to this. We will be exactly what he's purposed us to be. His plan for us will be fulfilled. It will be perfect. Now as for verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I think we were just talking about this last Wednesday night, me and Michael was. I know most versions put it with the verses preceding it, but I think there's a pretty strong argument for it to go with the verses following it too. Because after Jesus starts and finishes from the verses which are our main text by saying, "But to what shall I liken this generation? And but wisdom is justified by her children," he does this. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for you in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And those are verses 20 through 24. Now there is a message for us there too, isn't there? There is. Other than Israel, has there ever been another nation like our nation. One which was so deeply rooted in biblical principles. That Patriots Bible, Michael gifted me with one when we went down to that meeting in Bloomfield a few years back. They had them there. It's wonderful to read it and to see exactly how the Bible was woven into the foundation of our nation. These people that are trying to take it out, there's no nice way to say idiot. That's what they are. United States would not be the United States without that truth woven into the foundation of our nation. If you remove it, then we're no longer God's nation or under His protection. We're no longer the United States of America. And why those idiots that are trying to do that can't see that, or maybe they're just tools of the enemy that we have. But that's exactly what they're trying to do. You can't. They're trying to remove history, aren't they? They're trying to change history. History can't be changed. It can't. It is what it is, isn't it? Something else me and Gavin talked about this morning. I asked him questions about the Civil War. Kind of after the lesson. He didn't know a whole lot about it. Didn't know who fought. Didn't know what we fought about. Thought maybe we fought about abortion. His mom's a teacher. She'll slap me afterwards. You know what? It's important that these kids know what happened. Because it's not going to be long. They're not going to be teaching them what happened. They're not. They're going to be teaching them something else. Something that fits their message and their propaganda. So it's important that these kids know. Don't feel too bad for Gavin. It hasn't been that long ago I asked the other kids if they knew who we fought in World War II, and they did not. It's important. It's important. History's there for a reason. I love history because if we'll be just wise enough, we can learn from it, can't we? Even our own histories. You know, the bumps, the bruises, the pimples, the ugliness, everything. We can learn from it. It's important that we know it, that we record it, and that we learn from it. But it's especially important that our kids understand that our nation was founded upon God's truth. That is the truth. That's what this place was founded upon. That being said, Scripture tells us to whom much is given, much will be required. So there is a message here for us as well, as Americans, and certainly as Christian Americans, there is a message here for us. We need to stand up. We need to be counted. We need to stand against. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to do some of the things that have happened recently. We're not supposed to take a car and run over people. We're not supposed to spout all kinds of hate and ugliness because they're doing something that's stupid. We're not. We're to do this in love, right? That's what the Scripture said here. Love is important. I think so many times we miss how important love is. I think love is the most important thing that we have as Christians. It's our best tool other than prayer for reaching people. If we would just love them the way Christ loves us, if we would just be their friend like He's their friend, like He's our friend. It's what we're called to be, isn't it? What we're called to do. But we still have to stand up. If you see your friend about to step off a cliff, what do? You try to stop him, right? We're supposed to be their friend. We're supposed to inform them. Not that they're idiots. Not. But that we're all lost but for Christ. And there are some things you just can't change. And there are things that are true whether we believe they're true or not. It doesn't mean they're not just because we don't believe it. They are true. The truth is, we could insert our nation in place of any of these three cities, and it would be just as accurate as what Jesus is saying to these three cities. He could say to us, and you, America, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which have been done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Our country would fit perfectly into that. Here's a hard question. What if I were to insert my name into that? What if you were to insert your name? And you, Bob, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which have been done in Sodom have been done in you, or I messed up, have been done in you, had been undone in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. I pray our name wouldn't fit. I know our nation does. The reason Gavin talked about abortion was because we were talking about that. You can't kill 58 or 59 million babies, which is what our nation's done since 74. You can't do that and expect to continue to get God's blessings. God has blessed this nation. It's up to us as Christians to stand upon the principles that our nation was founded upon. The world needs to know that abortion's wrong. It's wrong. One of the questions I had for him this morning, who knows but what one or a handful of those people that had been aborted were the ones that God had sent the ability to overcome cancer. Who knows? One day we'll know. One day we'll know as he knows. And then we will. All right, let's shift gears a little bit because Jesus does. He shifts gears and direction a little and he ends the conversation with good news. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Savior of the entire planet, is a real friend of sinners. Let's look at Matthew 11, 15 to 20 again. I'll start preparing to close. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I know that's to me. I think that's to all of us. He said, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. You ever hear someone make excuses as to why they don't go to church? Just this week, someone was sharing about someone they love dearly not going to church anymore. And this person they loved, the excuse was, there are too many hypocrites there. A lot of people use that excuse, don't they? I've used it myself before. Probably since I've been a Christian. Not going to swear to that, but I might have. You know what I've discovered in the time that I've been in church since 1988? There's plenty of room for one more. The church isn't a place for righteous people to gather. It is not. We get messed up sometimes and we start to think that way. That is not what the church is. The church is a hospital where wounded sinners can go to find healing. If that isn't what's taking place, it's not church. It is not. There's always plenty of room in church for one more sinner, one more hypocrite. In truth, that's where we belong. That's our safe place. Jesus is telling those in attendance there and those in attendance here, it's just an excuse. It's just an excuse. You say I do too much and John did too little. You're not following either one of us. That doesn't hold true and it won't hold water. If I could put it even more into something we might say today, I know you've heard this said before. Some people would complain if you hung them with a new rope. They'd say it was too scratchy. You want to know what I see when I read verses 16, 17? He says, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. I see you and me. I see us. I see myself. I see everything we do here in this place, and I wonder, is it enough? Are we doing it right? And if we are, then why aren't they responding? That's why I think he who has ears to hear, let him hear, could and should apply to these verses as well. You know, people come and go through our doors, don't they? Through our services. Every Sunday, people come and go. Do they see and understand the truth? Do they see that this is a place that they belong in? That it's a place where they can find healing? Where they can find Christ? Are their lives changed by that truth? Shouldn't or wouldn't they be if we were living it clearly enough for them to see it? He says, like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, you did not dance. We mourned to you, you did not lament. I can see us saying we come every time the door is open. We pay our 10%. We do what's required of us and nothing's happening. Where does revival start? For each one of us, it starts right here. It doesn't start right here. It starts in me. It starts in you. When we get to the place where we do what Christ has commanded us to do, when we get to the place where he is Lord of our life, he will become Lord of other people's lives. If we come in here expecting to be revived, if we come in here on fire for Christ, wanting to serve him no matter what that is, I pray that Gavin, when God does or calls, whatever his purpose is to his life? I pray he says yes. I pray he does. He should learn that here. He should see it in me. He should see it in you. Revival doesn't start in this building. Revival starts in us. We are the church. This building is just a great place to gather. I'm glad it has air. I'm glad it has heat. I'm glad it has lights. I can't see without them. I'm glad for all those things. And that's why I thank him every Sunday for this place. But church, when that old place burnt, the church didn't burn, did it? Little church I went to in Imperial, when it had 18 inches of water on the sanctuary floor, the church didn't flood. A building flooded. We had people get saved at the high school gym. The church was there. We are the church. Revival starts in me. Revival starts in you. I don't know about you, but I know he's working on me. And I can tell you, it's painful. It is. But that's okay. He's still who he said he was. And his plans can't be changed. Cannot be overcome. We can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us if we will simply allow him to be the source of our strength. I want you to come here. I want the church to be full. I do. We have people that are being worked to death. We need more workers. The fields are white. They are. I want the church. I don't even want to see brown chairs. I just want to see people. And not because I'm the pastor and that shows that I'm successful. That's not successful. Growing in Christ is successful. Numbers don't matter. I understand that. But I want those things. And I want those things because this is where we belong. We're sinners. Steve Brown said, sinners, beggars, trying to tell other beggars where they can find food. That's who we are. That's why we're here. That's why we gather. I hope you don't come for any other reason. I truly do. I want you to come. It's hard to do things when you're not here. But I want you to grow closer to Christ. I want to grow more Christ-like myself, because that will be revival. That's when the world around us will see Jesus lifted up in us and will make a difference in the world around us. That's how it works. Otherwise, we're like these children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to their companions, saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament." We're calling out for him to move, and we're not allowing him to do anything in our life. Church, this is where he'll move, in us. We want to see people come to him. We have to come to him first. We have to allow him to be Lord of our lives if we have any hopes of him being Lord of theirs. A few weeks ago, I talked about our Christian freedoms, and I said something to the effect that I don't believe we know or understand how free we actually are in Christ. I believe that with all my heart, about myself even. I think it adds something to the effect that nor do I believe we ever will completely understand that freedom, not completely, until we are as he is. Let me attempt to shine a little light on that freedom by looking at Matthew 9, 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in a tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Pretty cool. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in that house, or the house, that behold, many tax collectors, many sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, God's people, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Remember that thought I asked us to hold on to? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. John 15:12-15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Ain't it good to know that you've got a friend? That's how free we are. That's how free we can be in Jesus Christ. He's our friend. Friends take care of each other. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Savior of the world, is really a friend of sinners. He likes to hang out with us. How does that make us free? Because every one of us here today qualify. Every one of us. We have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoke to your life, your heart. And I want you to understand that's exactly what's happened. It ain't me. I'm running on 4 hours or 3 hours of sleep. It ain't me. It's God's Spirit speaking to your heart. I would invite you to answer whatever he's placed upon it. I truly would. Would you all stand, please?